doing and just kind of leading each and each year, but even through every season that we go through with the church, as Jake and I just kind of talk and look and pray and see how the Lord is, what the Lord is wanting to show us and put before our church. Just like when we start our new sermon series next Sunday, we don't know what's going to happen or what's going to pan out during those weeks. And the Lord has a way of putting the right set of verses and the right book and the right chapter for us to deal with what's going on in our everyday life. And I hope that we can't be that smart. Number one, me and Jake and I, but also we can't foresee and put things in place that only the Lord knows and only the Lord sees. And so that's why it's important for us to just be sensitive to the Lord. And this reminds me of this in the book of Nehemiah. We had kind of talked about it for a while. Nehemiah is one of those books when you're talking about building and preparing and developing, moving into a rebuilding situation, or even just a new journey, really getting back to the basics kind of a situation when you look at the book of Nehemiah. And so for us, this is always like, I guarantee you, many churches that you would just maybe look around, maybe they're going into a building project or whether they're going into a new start of a church. Nehemiah is one of those books that you kind of really want to lead your church through and bring them on that journey with you. And so for us to be concluding this Sunday in the book of Nehemiah, because I feel like we've hesitated to bring this book to us, and the fact that we're closing this chapter and this book in Nehemiah at the same time that we'll share a little bit more of this at the end of the service, but the fact that we're closing in on a chapter in our church as far as kind of being these, as we've said many times, of being this kind of nomads, really just not having a place and moving here and there and being in someone else's place and always just kind of infringing on other people's property. And so for us to be moving forward with purchasing this building and purchasing this property and calling something our own, it at the same time bringing us to an end of this book, it's just been quite I think it's more than a coincidence. Absolutely, it's God ordained, and I believe the Lord has something for us to see in this, because when we're stepping into this new place and as far as our church, and we're looking at these things and we compare it to the times of Nehemiah, it'll allow you to really look back and see what you even, what did we even start all this for? Where were we 6+ years ago already, and where we wanted to be as far as getting into a building of our own, or where we wanted to be even 6 years down the road if we were to go back a little over six years ago, and what did we want to see? How did we want to develop? And so this allows us to really see those things this morning. And whenever we look at chapter 13, this is what's happening here as far as with Nehemiah. Nehemiah was able to go back to his home, the country that he had come from before he came to restore Israel, to restore Jerusalem to her, back to her proper place and situation by rebuilding those walls. And that this very special task that God had given him to do, he leaves for about a year, as many people estimate. And so when he comes back, he sees things that are just not how they ought to be. And that's what we'll look at this morning. But, it just reminds us whenever when we go through things in life of how we could easily get off track, how we can just kind of veer off. And it doesn't take us long to realize just being off just a little bit can really take us down a road we never thought that we would be on, that we never thought was possible. Many times we'll look at examples about the life of David. When David finds himself, committing adultery, and David finds himself even murdering, putting someone in a situation where they are killed, and really that blood was on his hands as far as this particular person, Uriah. And so when we look back, David can look back and says, "Where did I go off? Where it was just a small little details that got him off track to doing and being in a situation or he was way far away from the Lord. And so Nehemiah, when he comes back to them after being gone a year, he looks at the landscape of where is Jerusalem and what are they up to and what's happening. And so when he looks back and takes that time to really evaluate, he sees many things that are already starting to creep in and really pervert the things of the Lord. And so we have to understand that many times Satan or the enemy will come at us, and not to just blatantly stop us in our dead in our tracks of what we're doing and just saying completely black and white, right and wrong, but we'll find ourselves in a way where Satan will move in, or the enemy will move in and just really pervert things and get us distracted and really get us going in places that, like I said, that we never thought we would end up. There is a way that, you know, when you look at, even when it comes to in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, of just the New Testament church, of how it was growing and developing. And Paul was sitting there starting and developing all these new churches. And many times Paul would just let them know and tell them, say, listen, there's going to be times where people are going to even come in and play church. There may be things even just among you, he tells us to, even as brothers and sisters in the Lord, to always contend for the faith and always contend for unity with each other, because it's so easy for the enemy to come in and put brother against brother and sister against sister, and also be in a situation where he'll send even people, the Bible says, that even in wolves and sheep's clothing, to maybe look the part and act the part, but yet those will be the people that will distract you and even cause you to drift away from the Lord. And so there's many examples, of course, in the Old Testament. Moses, for example, Moses, God's man, God's leader for the nation of Israel. You see how Moses is there hearing from the Lord, giving the instruction to God's people. When he goes away for a short amount of time, he goes there to hear from the Lord, to prepare himself, to get instruction from the Lord, to give to the people. And at the same time, we know the story of how the people are down still at the bottom of the mountain, and they begin to wonder, and they begin to just put their own thoughts and their own ideas. And, you know, maybe Moses is dead, and maybe this God that brought us from Egypt to this promised land, and we're on our way to the promised land, that, you know what, maybe it's not him. Maybe he's, you know, maybe Moses is dead, and maybe this God wasn't the God who brought us through. And they started to worship Baal, and they started to cry out to him and say, he was the one that done all these things for us, so we're going to build him this golden calf, and we're going to make it and worship this golden calf, at the same time that God was giving Moses great instruction for the very people that were turning away from them. And like I said, not only Moses, but you see many times, and this is how I think of this last chapter for the book of Nehemiah, is many times, I was talking about a while ago in the book of Acts, Paul was developing and starting these churches, and he would write a letter to them and give them some clear instruction of, like, when he's there and he develops this, when he would develop a young church, he would give them some clear instructions of how to live and how to act and how to do ministry. And he would tell them all of those things. And Paul would, sometimes he would go back and visit that place and he would write a second book to them. Or sometimes he was maybe in prison, he would write a second book to them. Or maybe he's just there doing something else of God's work, and he hears of what's going on at that place that he had once been, and he would write a second book to those places. And it's so interesting, many times when he wrote that second book, he would begin by starting out with rebuke and a new instruction to them and reminding them of how they've drifted from the things that he had once told them. And that's, again, how I look at this chapter 13. And so for us, as we look at this, I want us to look at this morning, not only as a church perspective of, you know, let's make sure that we're doing the things that God wants us to do as a church. Let's make sure that also we're doing what God wants us to do as a family unit. That we're making sure that we're the family that God wants us to be. That, you know, when we said in the early stages of our family life that this is what we wanted to do, but also that we would look as an individual. And we would make sure that we are the person that God wants us to be. It is so interesting to see when somebody first comes to know the Lord of their zeal and their excitement for the Lord, but yet they don't have that knowledge. And as they live life and as we go through our everyday journey and begin to learn more things and know the things of the Lord, and yet we are far from the zeal, maybe the excitement, the fire that should be inside of us, but also maybe we've drifted. Maybe we've left, the Bible calls it, our first love. And so that's what's happening here when we turn and look at the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13 this morning. And it's really, if I would have to say something, it's really Nehemiah, not only when I would subtitle this as far as I promise, because he's promising to, as a nation, of what they had already said in the past that they were going to do and not do, but also he's going to restore some things here, and he's going to promise that to make sure that these things happen. These things really putting the nation of Israel and Jerusalem back in order where it needs to be. Now, just a little bit of clarity, we understand Israel is God's chosen people. We understand that to get us to this point, that Jerusalem, of course, just that capital city, Jerusalem, the place where God, it was really the headquarters for God's nation. And so we understand Jerusalem, the walls were torn down. There were many of the Jews were scattered about at this time. There was so much conflict and there was so much rebellion from the nation of Israel that God had just, it was left there really in ruins. And when Nehemiah had saw it and discovered it back in chapter 1, it was put on his heart to go back and to restore those walls and restore the beautiful city of Jerusalem so that it could be that city on a hill again for the entire nation of Israel so that they could be the people that God intended them to be. And so as they have, the walls are up, and we've seen the last couple weeks, we understand, like I said, Nehemiah had gone away and now he is back. And this is what he discovers when we first get into this in the first few verses of chapter 13, verse 1. It says, on that day that they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. The Ammonites and the Moabites, if you would remember, were from the ancestry of Lot. This was out of incest that these two families had been born. And it wasn't just the fact of just this family that they were from, but it was more importantly that these people were enemies against God, that they were rebellious against God throughout all of, and when you look at the journey of the children of Israel, you see that they were rebellious against God. And when they couldn't fight them head on, what they did was many times they would again pervert the gospel and really come in as really, as I said earlier, as wolves in sheep's clothing, to come in to be among them and really associate themselves with God's children, but they were not God's children. And so they would do things to really pervert them and lead them away from the things of God. And so it was reminded of them as they opened up God's word, and that's what God's word will do to you. That's why it's important for us to really read God's word, study God's word, and when you do it with an open heart and open mind to let God speak to you, God's word has a way of speaking it right to the heart and cut you where you need to be. Right with the word that you need, God's word has a way of really speaking to your heart. And many times it's not easy. Many times it's not even something that we want or desire, because sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's an eye-opener to what's going on. These people, these two groups of families were being associated with the assembly of God, and they should not have been because of their perversion. Now, that is not to say that people are excluded from the gospel. It's not to say that only certain people can come in, but people have to come in, not with our terms and our requests before the Lord, but we come in humbly. We come in open to the things of God. Only Him will I lean in and trust. Even when we come as an individual, coming as we talked about baptism last week and we talked about salvation, And when we understand salvation, I don't come with any strings attached. I come saying, no, I turn away from who I am. I turn away from what I think is best. I turn away from even myself, Garen. I turn to the Lord. I'm surrendering all I have to Him. These people had an opportunity and would continue to have an opportunity to turn to the Lord. But as the group that they represent and who they are rebellious people. And it was written in the law that they, in the first five books of the Bible, that they were not to be part of the assembly of God. In verse 2 it says, because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. And so the people, again, wanted evil against the children of Israel. And yet God turned their evil into a blessing, okay? And so continuing on in verse 3, it says, so it was that they, when they had heard the law, that they separated all the mixed multitude from Israel. And so what they begin to do is, even in his time of separation, Nehemiah comes back and he realizes that they had taken on so many people. And when they have taken on all this, because of now their strength that they have as a nation, then because of these things, the Ammonites and the Moabites came in as well. And they associated themselves with these new blessings of the Lord. And so when they did that, and when they read the law and they realized, Nehemiah had seen that these people were now counted with them. And they needed to separate this mixed multitude from them. And then it goes on in verse 4, talks about the priests having authority over the storerooms and of the house of God, was allied with Tobiah. And now I'm going to call that priest Eli just to make it a little easier for me. But Eli had this, was allied with Tobiah. And you remember Tobiah having just so much opposition against the nation of Israel as they're building those walls. Now he's made an alliance with Tobiah. And in verse 5 it says, he had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain of offering and frankincense and articles and tithes of grain, new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites and the singers, the gatekeepers, all these people that we have looked at over these last chapters of the book of Nehemiah and the offerings for the priests. But during all of this, I was not in Jerusalem. He had gone back to back to his king of Babylon and had returned to the king. And he says, after a certain days, I obtained leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and discovered that the evil of Eli had done for Tobiah. And preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. He said he laid out all of these things for this person who was really an enemy of God. And now not only was he sharing in the things of the Lord, but they had even made him a special room that was prepared not for him. It was prepared for the Levites, for the priests, for the singers, for the gatekeepers. And they were robbing all these people to play into this person who was an evil person towards the nation of Israel. They had come in. They had crept in verse 8. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw out all the household goods of Tobiah out of the room. Then I commanded them to cleanse the room and brought back into them the articles of the house of God, with the grain offering and the frankincense. And so what Nehemiah does is he sees the problem. He sees that they have now allowed these people to really come in and pervert the things of the Lord. And then also he sees this man who was taking the goods of the priests and all the other people because of this alliance that the priest had with Tobiah. And they bring Tobiah into this situation where now he is just living it up in a place that was not prepared for him. And so Nehemiah says, you know what, enough. And he cleanses it and he purifies it, gives it back to the person that it belonged to. And so for us, it's a time of looking and observing and really seeing. Like I said, there's really three factors even in myself as far as me, who I am as an individual. Me as far as being part of my family group, and then also me being a part of our church, and not only as a leader in our church, but also just a person involved with our church, because it's important that we are together in all of this. You know, one of the things as far as even leadership for us as leaders, when Jake and I, and also the leadership team, when we're talking, it's about us being a unit together, and it's important for all of us to be in this together, and we really think and really always are dealing with those situations of thinking about you and you thinking about the situation and bringing more people on to understand that this is us moving together as far as God's people. And so when we look at this and we look at it on these three places, I think, three different scales in my own individual life, individual and a family and as a church family, it's important to see what have we left, what have we allowed in? You know, maybe there's some pet sins in my own life that I just am not willing to deal with. That I understand that there it's a problem. I understand it is causing me destruction in my own personal life, but I refuse to deal with it because why? I've made an alliance with it. I have allowed it to come in. I know that it's a problem, but yet I'm not willing to deal with it. And Nehemiah is saying, listen, when you've looked back and you turn around and you realize this is the thorn in the flesh, this is what's really causing you so much pain and agony, you're just not willing to deal with it. And Nehemiah, when he comes in, he deals with it. He puts it back in place. He puts it back in the situation that it was supposed to be in. The damage has been done, absolutely, but thank the Lord that there's forgiveness in the Lord. There's forgiveness of our sins, and we come back and ask the Lord to forgive us and make these things right. And don't forget what repentance is. And when you say, I'm sorry, is when you say those things, it's with understanding you've done this, but if you had to do it all over again, you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do it again. You're sorry for it. It's a 180. I would not have done that. I understand it was wrong, and now I'm sorry, and I go the other way. And you make it right as much as you possibly can. Now, I know history won't always allow us to go and clean up everything. You can't put the toothpaste back in the tube, right? But you got to understand, you got to admit where you're wrong, clean it up as much as you can in the Lord, and be able to move on. And that is what Nehemiah does in these first nine verses. And then for us as a family, you know, maybe we're not where we need to be. Maybe we allow things in our home that shouldn't be there. Maybe we've allowed these things to really creep in, and it starts to play a toll on our family, on our children, on our relationship between our spouse. And Nehemiah, again, is warning them and telling them in this situation, take care of it. Clean it. Get right where you need to be. And as a church family, looking back over these 6 years, you know, when one of the main things that we had talked about, to be a little specific, is never to allow it to be just about business. And there's so much business that we've had to do over the last year, over the last several months, and doing this and doing that and making sure the checks and balances, and that'll always be a part of it, but it never should handicap us from loving people and ministering to people. And so that's the things as we, you know, even set out from day one, even if it's my family encouraging this family and that family encouraging my family, that's what it's about. We're going to try to worship the Lord and encourage each other in our journey in the Lord. And so if we get away from those things and we start to take on and allow people to come in and we really allow them to have this special room, knowing that they're ungodly and they're really coming against us, he's telling us to root those things out. And that's what Nehemiah is doing in this. Basically, Nehemiah, the second book of Nehemiah, as I look at it in chapter 13. Continuing on, if you're still with me in verse 10 through 14, he's going to not only realize a few more things that are happening and that he needs to deal with as well. In verse 10, he says, I also realized that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to the field. So I contended with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then all Judah brought the tithes of the grain and the new wine and the oil in the storehouse, and I appointed as treasurers over the storehouse Shemaiah the priest and Zadok the scribe and the Levites and Penaiah and the next of them and Hannah the son of Zachar, and the son of Mattaiah, and they were considered faithful, and their task was to distribute to their brethren. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. And so what he does here, and I'm sorry I butchered those names. I know that those are namesakes for you and your family, and you hold so true to them, that you wanted to make sure that I pronounced that right in verse 13. But I won't go back and read 13 again. But anyway, just a little bit something for you this morning. But anyway, on those verses, he sees that they had not been doing what they were supposed to do as far as giving tithes and offering and even just allowing the house of God to be ministered to and to really be a place of nurturing, and how you're giving to the house of God, and that you are in a place of giving where you also, there's so much coming out of the house of God. It needs to flow the way it needs to flow. And what he's saying here, and he made it very clear, is that in verse 11, he says, why is the house of God forsaken? And the people who are doing the work, and you're giving to them, and then also, he says, why is it not functioning the way it should be functioning? And so he realizes this. And he realizes these people are in need. And so for us, I think it's important not only to be faithful in our tithes and our offering and our giving to the Lord, but also of how we, and Brother Jake talked about this last week, not just being so subject to just about money, but also giving it about our time and our resources and on the level and the scale that you can in your own in your own home, in your own personality, in your own person, I should say, meaning that some can give more than others, and some, as even the woman, I think about the woman in the New Testament, of how she gave basically all that she had. It wasn't much, but it was all that she had, versus the ones that have a lot and are giving so little. It's really relative to who we are. And so, but it's about the heart and about how we ought to give to the Lord, not only of our tithes and our offering, money, tangible things that we can give, but also of our resources, of our efforts, of our really of our time, many times is the biggest thing that we can give. And so he's saying, why are these things not happening? And the people who are supposed to be there are not doing it. And he lines up new people to be able to do these things, so that he says in verse 14, concerning these things, do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of God and for its services. He says, we put all these things in order, and now these things are being neglected. And the house of God needs to be that place to really allow all of these other things to happen, not only throughout Jerusalem and not only throughout all of Israel, but really through the world. And so he says, all these things are going to happen because of the house of God, and we need to take care of it in that way. And so he sets those things back in order. You know, for us, I think of, for us to be personal, who am I investing in? Who am I doing the work? And who am I spending time with? Who am I developing? Not only as an individual, but what about my family? Who are we encouraging as another family? Who are we allowing to be so-called the church? I used to, you know, years ago, I used to go to New Hope. This is probably 2000 to 2002. And they used to have a sign there when you left the property that you are now entering the mission field. Whenever you were to drive out, it says, now you're entering the mission field. I also like the statement, now you are the church. Now you are being the church. I think it's so important for us to be the church here, but it's just equally important as we develop and encourage each other here, and as we learn and continue to grow here, but it's that much more that we take those things and apply it in our everyday life and be the church that God wants us to be outside of the church. And many times that's even the bigger place of being the church, is outside of the church versus inside of the church. And so he's saying those things need to work well. The church has to be that central place, and it needs to be functioning right, and it needs to be functioning well, but we also need to be the church outside of it. And so as we look at these things, what are being neglected here? What are some things that you know, I talked about as far as an individual, I thought about as a family, and now even as a church, what are some things that we're making sure, and I kind of mentioned that just a little while ago, making sure that we're ministering to people and that we're loving on people and that people are not being neglected. Continuing on in verse 15, through verse 22, he continues on and understands that they were talking about the Sabbath, and they were understanding that the Sabbath had now been abused and really neglected during this time. And we understand, as before we read this of talking about the Sabbath, that we understand that, you know, we don't worship on the Sabbath anymore, which would be our Saturday. you know, because or rest the way that they did. We understand that we're no longer under the law, but now we're under grace. We understand that the veil was torn from the top to the bottom when the Lord Jesus Christ came. We worship now on the first day of the week because the Lord is the one that rose up on the first day of the week, and that's why we on the New Testament church worship on the first day of the week. It's still, we can take some of those principles and understand of how important it is for us not to neglect the church, not to neglect the assembly of us coming together as the principles of the Sabbath was. And so as we look and we see this in verses 14 through 22, it says, in those days, and I saw people in Judah. He says, tending wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. And men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath in the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. He says, so I contended with the nobles of Judah and said, what is this evil that you do, which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do this? And did not our God bring them into a disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it was at the gates of Jerusalem that it began, to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they might not be opened till after the Sabbath. And I posted some of my servants at the gate so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath. And so what he does is, in verse 20, now the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once and twice. And I warned them, and I said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. And that wasn't a nice way. For that time on that they had come no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded that the Levites, that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. And so what he's telling them here is like, listen, you've gotten so far away. Now, when we talk about the Sabbath, I'm reminding about a couple things. The Sabbath was there to work 6 days, and on the seventh, just as God did as he in creation, that he celebrated those things. It was important for them to understand, to recognize God and to thank him for all the things that he had done. And so for us, when it comes to tithes, we believe that we can do more on 100 than God can do on 90. We believe that we need 7 days to work and not 6 days, that we need the seventh. We can get more done in seven than we can on six. And so God's principle of the Sabbath is to understand, listen, I'm going to work, I'm going to do my part, but I know with God, God can do more with little than I can with much. And he's telling them here, listen, I have given you this principle, not as a weight on you, but as a celebration and as freedom to you. And Jesus gives us this. The Pharisees, you remember, giving Jesus such a hard time that Jesus healed this person on the Sabbath day. And Jesus says, it wasn't there to shackle you that we cannot still love the things of the Lord and do the things of God. He said it was there to celebrate God. They had become so burdensome of this situation of the Sabbath that they turned it into evil. And so what they've done here is turn it into evil, that they've not even regarded the things of the Sabbath anymore. And so when you see this, Nehemiah says, you know what? You have turned the Sabbath as it's nothing. And you need to understand how important it is for us to remember the Sabbath day and to remember the things of the Lord. And so this reminds me of what Jesus had done when it came to turning over the tables in the house of the Lord. He comes in and they're selling and they're doing all these things because when you came in to Jerusalem to bring in your offering, maybe people came from a long journey and they were unable to, you know, to have their animal with them for their sacrifice. And so when they came in Jesus' day and they would have to maybe take the proceeds, they would sell their animal back at home and they would come in and they would buy an animal outside of the temple. Then they would go and take that animal and sacrifice it to the Lord. Well, the people started to make a business out of it. And it became more about business and it became more about money and making money and profits off of people because they would travel a long way. It's like when you go to a ball game. That $1 Coke costs $8, right? And most of it's ice in the first place. And why? Because it's the convenience of the fact that you're there and what else are you going to do? It's either have it or, you know, or not have it or pay the $8. And so for them, when they were making this journey because they wanted to come in and to sacrifice to the Lord, that people were profiting off of them of the things of the Lord. And that's what was happening here. Because of the Sabbath day was open, it was free reign, and it was just like when Jesus came in and turned over the tables in the temple because they had made it not a house of prayer, but a house of just of thievery, the Bible calls it. And Jesus was wanting to bring it back and say, no, this should be a house of prayer. And that's what he's telling them here in these verses. And I know I read every single one of those verses in 15 through 22. But it's understanding that, listen, the Sabbath is important. It's important for us to not trample on the things of the Lord. And so that's what he's telling them here. And it's important for them to realize that it's we need to keep the Lord first. And when we celebrate on the first day of the week, it's really to set the tone of that we are going to celebrate in the Lord, that we're really going to put Christ first in our everyday life. And we need to be thanking him along the way. And that's what he's telling us here. Now I want to conclude on just reading the last few verses of this chapter, 22 through, and he gives us some great examples here, 23 through 31. And it says, in those days, as we conclude, he gives us a great example. He says, in those days, I also saw Jews who married women of Ashdod and Ammon and Moabite, and half of the children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of some of the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck them out of them, it says, and pulled out their hair and made them swear to God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons of yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there is no king like him who was beloved by our God, and God made him king over Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused him, even him, to sin. Should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? One of the sons of Joiada, the son of Eli the priest, and was the son of son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Therefore, I drove him from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus, I cleansed them of everything pagan, and I also assigned duties to the priests and the Levites, each to his service, and to bring the offering, the wood offering, and the first fruits at appointed times. Remember me, O my God, for good. And I apologize for my reading this morning. I'm getting tongue twisted. But understand this. He tells them in this last passages of scripture. He says, don't you understand what Solomon did? Solomon was such a wise king. He made a lot of the right decisions. I can think of a couple different examples. The first example that he did was, if you ever read about Solomon, that there was these two women that were fighting and saying that this child was theirs. And Solomon, in his wisdom, had the perfect test to know, and the question that he asked them was to know which one was really the mother of this child. He had that kind of wisdom. When they dedicated the temple, when he built Solomon's temple, as we call it, and when he dedicates it to the Lord, he says the right things. He does all the right things. God said there would be no one wiser and more rich than Solomon ever. Okay? He was just that kind of person. But yet he was still sinful man. And what his Achilles heel was. All right. right, it's time for me to, okay. What his Achilles heel was that he would take on in some of his treaties to different nations, that he would take on these wives and bring them in his kingdom, into his life, and into his home. And when he would do that, he's saying that these children of his, this is what Nehemiah is saying, that this children of Solomon's now begin to not speak the language of Israel, but really begin to speak the language of their mother. And it's really not talking anything negative, I promise, if you really look at it, as far as women. It's really not talking about anything as far as even marrying outside of your race. People will even get really ignorant about those things as well. What it's talking about is you begin in your life taking on more and more things and bringing it into contact with you and your family. And it introduces it to just into your home, maybe into your church and into your life. And when you do those things, it begins to speak a different language. And that language is a different language than the things of God. And it's important for us to always understand that we need to, as the song says, speak Jesus. We need to understand what our language is. We need to understand of who we represent in and through our lives. And when we take on these things, allow these things to come in, and I've used this word several times, all it does is pervert the gospel. All it does is turn the things that are pure and innocent of the gospel and makes it something else. And so it's important for us to hold true to the things of the Lord. And it's important for us not to allow these people, these situations, to really not only pervert and turn us away, but also do those things for our families and against our families. And he gives us that great example of how Solomon's kingdom and this person who was the greatest in so many things, yet allowed these things to come into his life, and it really perverted his kingdom and really was the downfall of his kingdom because of these things that came in and crept in into his life. And it wasn't just, you know, they tell us that a blowout is not a blowout that just happens immediately. It's something that happens over a period of time to blow out. And that's what's happening here. And when Nehemiah looks at this and takes this survey, and I promise I'm done. When he takes this survey, he says, listen, we've got to get back to things of the Lord. We've got to get back to being pure people before God, before holy God, so we can really be the people that God wants us to be. And you know what? As I was just even looking at the whole book of Nehemiah and just taking it into perspective, and one of the commentaries I was reading just talking about Nehemiah, we need some good leaders, not only in the church, but we need leaders in our homes and we need leaders of ourselves to really be the people that God wants us to be. We need people in our lives like Nehemiah to really set the tone and really tell us when there's areas and there's things in our lives that are really not lining up with the Lord. It's not really to just beat you over the head, because one of the things that you will recognize and understand when you really look into the life of Nehemiah of how much not only he cared for the Lord, but how much he cared for the people. And a good leader not only wants to do right towards the one that's in charge, but he wants to do right to everybody that's underneath him as well. And we need to be that kind of leader, like I said, in our church. Understand that you're a leader in our church. These adults in here, each one of us and young people, that we carry a part in it, just as Nehemiah did. We carry a part in it when it comes to our homes, and we cover a part in it as individuals to the people that are around us as well. As we go about our day, as we go about being the church outside of the church, it's important for us to be that kind of representative to the Lord and that kind of leader as well. Let's pray. Lord God, we love you. We thank you so much, Lord God, for this book, us being able to really look at the life of the rebuilding of the walls that Nehemiah laid out for us, Lord God. I pray as we really have a time during our time of reflection and our time of seeing what you've shown us through this message, Lord God, I pray we don't get into a situation of these sinkholes in our life, of these strongholds, Lord God, that are just really weighing us down and not allowing us, Lord God, to really move forward and really continue to develop in and through our life. Lord, if somebody was coming to evaluate us and really see, okay, this is what you say, this is what you do, and, you know, and over a period of time, you've strayed from those things. Lord, I pray that we would see those things. I pray that, Lord, if somebody was coming in to evaluate it, Lord God, where would we be? How far off are we, Lord God? And I pray that we would see that through your Spirit, that your Spirit would just really open those things up to our lives. That we would, again, just look, and that we would ask for forgiveness, Lord God, and that we would put these things right back in place, just like Nehemiah did, Lord God, and put us back in a situation, Lord God, we can freely worship you the way you want us to worship you, Lord God, and serve you the way you want us to serve you. Lord, I pray that we would be, as I start the message, that we would be the individual that you would want us to be, that we would be the person in our family that you would want us to be, and that we would be the person in the church that you want us to be, Lord God, that we would set the example for the people around us as we work and live every day, Lord God. Again, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's all stand this morning. Let's worship the Lord.